Good morning. Good morning, everyone, and welcome to this gathering of Waldo Baptist Church. It's a blessing to see each and every single one of you. Welcome to Friends and Family Day, a good opportunity for us to be able to worship together, see old faces, new faces, and to come together on this Lord's Day to worship the Lord. So welcome. If you are a first-time guest, we want to make a special point to tell you that there is a gift for you that we have. We want to give it to you. There's a gift bag in the lobby. If you'll see me, Pastor David, Pastor Aaron, anyone, we'll love to get one to you. We want to know you, your kids' names, know you as best we can, and we'd love to have the opportunity to get to know you the best we possibly can. I'm going to mention just a couple things before Pastor David comes up. Please take note that we're kicking off the Annie Armstrong Easter Offering, and the Annie Armstrong Easter Offering is a designated offering that supports the North American Mission Board, which is the arm of the SBC, which plants churches here in the United States. And we have the opportunity to link arms with them and to partner through giving to see churches planted, churches revitalized. And there's a prayer guide in your bulletin. You can see that. And I would encourage you to look to that, pray through it, and see how the Lord might use you to give toward that end. Pastor David.
All right. Good morning. Trust that you had a wonderful breakfast, and we certainly want to thank everybody for that worked so hard yesterday and today to prepare everything. And we want to welcome you to Waldo Baptist Church, especially if you're visiting with us today. I know Pastor Nate's already welcomed you this morning, but I wanted to take a minute and say hello. It's good to have you with us this morning. I want to get through some announcements just really, really quick. And we want to all our the members of Waldo Baptist Church remember that our business meeting or members meeting has been rescheduled for this Wednesday. Okay, so that'll be this Wednesday at 6:30 p.m. Something exciting for the kiddos is we've got an Easter egg hunt. This is an annual thing that we do every year. It's going to be held at 11 a.m. on Saturday, April 12th. So if you can be free and join us for that, that would be really good. They always have a good time with that. Along with our Easter services that we've got planned this year, we've got a Good Friday service here on the 18th at 7 o'clock. And then that Sunday, if you don't have a place where you attend regularly, we would love to have you here on Easter Sunday morning with us. There's one service at 10 o'clock, and we'll also be observing the Lord's Supper that day. Something very important that we do every year, our annual Mother's Day brunch, okay? That is scheduled for Saturday, May 3rd. And you can help us if you're planning to attend with that. All we do to attend that, we just ask that you sign up at the welcome desk out in the front so that we can have plenty of food and plenty of help to go along with that day. All, by the way, almost all these announcements you can find in the bulletin. We also have a church app. If you do not have our Waldo Baptist Church app, that is a great resource to use. You can find it in the Apple Store or the Google Play Store, and you can download that for free and you keep up with everything that is going on. They did ask me to share that there are services tonight. I think maybe because this was a special day, maybe some people thought that there was just one service today. Actually, there'd just be one service on Easter, but today we do have services today at our and services and activities going on tonight at 5:30. And then we got a special request from those people that are helping from the city of Brookport. Okay, as you know, flood problems a lot of times happen after the fact, okay? Brookport kind of has a history of that with issues, and they're needing help with the sandbagging. So if you could help today after the services, if you're free, they'll be down at the Brookport Parks. I believe that's where the ball fields are at. And so if you want to help with that, they'll be down there today, and I'm sure they would very much appreciate it. Again, it is so good to have you with us this morning. And at this time, I'm going to turn over the service to Brother Aaron, our worship pastor.
Good morning, church. Let's all stand together as we read from God's Word. This is Psalm 107, verse 13 through 15. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them from their distress. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and burst their bonds apart. Let them thank the Lord for His steadfast love, for His wondrous works to the children of man. For those of us who have been born from above, we have much to be thankful for. We're going to start off singing this old hymn, Are You Washed in the Blood? And what a gift that is, God's grace to us. Let us pray, and then we will worship through song. Father, thank you for this day that you have given us. Thank you for the gift of the cross, for making a way of salvation. We did not earn it, and it is all by your grace, and we thank you for that. And I pray that our worship would honor you this morning, that no matter what's going on in our hearts and our minds, no matter what's going on in our lives, in spite of anything that might be going on around us, you are good and you are worthy of our praise. And we thank you for that. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's all lift up our voices together. Are you washed in the blood? Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in His grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you walking daily by the Savior's side? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Do you rest each moment in the crucified? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed?
Yes. Where you are, Lord, I am free. to rise to you. When temptation comes my way, when I cannot stand, I'll call on you. Jesus, you're my hope and stay. When I cannot stand, I'll call on you. Jesus, you're my hope.
Seated. Will the ushers please come forward so we can prepare to worship through giving. Tony, will you bless it, brother?
Thank you.
Good morning, family. If you have your Bibles, and I hope that you do, make your way to Romans chapter 5. Thank you, Lori. Thank you, Bill. Thank you, Aaron, and the rest of the team for leading us so well. I want to give another hearty welcome to all of our visitors this morning. If you're a family or a friend of one of our members, it's a pleasure to have you. It's a joy to be able to share this Lord's Day with you. We pray that in some small way, we could edify you, strengthen you, and contribute to your conformity to Christ in some small way this morning as we all fix our eyes upon Jesus together. If you are a visitor, what we normally try to do is preach through books of the Bible together or through doctrinal series. Today's a little bit different. We're going to be in Romans 5 this morning, and we're going to do so in reference to my own personal story. This is not something I do often. If you're a member here, you know that. We try to preach Christ crucified and risen. But I'm going to preach Romans 5 with the reference to my own personal testimony and how God used it to open my eyes and draw me to Christ. I'm going to do this for the purpose of praising God for His grace and testifying to the power working of the gospel. So Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, reading down to verse 5, let's hear the word of our Lord. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope for the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we come before you in the name of Jesus, and we gather with grateful hearts, because you are God, you are good, and you have saved us by your grace through faith in Jesus Christ. We gather on this Lord's Day to direct our attention to you. That's the only reason we gather. You are our attention. You are our focus point. We want to fix our eyes upon Christ. We want to worship you in spirit and truth. And as we do so, we want the affections of our hearts to be stirred, and we want to be made more like Jesus. So Father, I pray that you would be with me, that you would allow me to speak clearly, allow me to speak faithfully. Prevent me, God, from saying anything that would be a hindrance or a stumbling block to these sweet people. God, I pray that I would only serve them, build them up, strengthen, edify them. God, I pray in this moment you would make them attentive listeners, ready with the eyes of faith to respond to the word preached with the obedience of faith. God, I pray if there be any in the room that don't know you, that even today, that you would shine brightly the gospel of grace, they'd be drawn to Christ and be changed forever. God, I pray this not only for myself, but churches gathering all across our state and our county, and other states as well. Think about Christ Community Church in Paducah. I pray that you'd be with that congregation this morning as they suffer loss of the building. God, the church is not harmed, but the building is. So God, we pray that you would strengthen them, edify them, build them up, give them the spirit of perseverance and endurance. Be with their pastor. Allow him to shepherd faithfully and well during this difficult season. For churches here in Massac County, I think about First Baptist this morning that's going to gather. Think about New Hope that's going to gather and be with Frank as he preaches. Just be with those congregations and strengthen them. And God, I pray that their churches will be strong, healthy, and well for years to come. God, for all those that have been affected by the weather the last couple days, God, I pray that you would be with those families. I pray that you'd be with all those who are suffering and struggling and missing property or loved ones. I pray by your grace and for your glory, you would meet every single need according to the counsel of your will, and that you would be glorified even now through this. God, would you exalt your name? Would you edify your church? Would you evangelize all who are far from you? In Christ's name I pray, amen.
Amen. Amen.
If you would have asked me growing up if I was a Christian, I would have said yes. I've been baptized in the first grade, old enough to remember the experience, and way too young to understand anything that was happening to me. My parents separated and divorced before I had any memories of them together. as a family. Early on, my church exposure was sporadic, not in places where the gospel was faithfully preached. And during a short season in which we did attend church, I saw a rather difficult drama on demons and hell and darkness, and it scared me to death. I had a hard time sleeping. I can remember telling one of my parents I was scared and terrified to sleep. I was scared of demons, darkness, and hell, and rightly so. So she arranged for me to meet with the pastor, and I met with him, and he guided me in a prayer that I simply repeated. He assured me that the words that I said had saved me, and in the first grade I was baptized, and I had no understanding of sin. The good news of the gospel. Repentance, faith, or the cost of discipleship. I grew up believing that I was a Christian because I believed in God. I lived in America for some reason and was baptized as a young child. And despite this profession, I lived my life void of faith and the fruit that comes from it. By God's grace, my dad was saved at the age of 38. A church member from First Baptist knocked on his door, shared the gospel with him. The gospel of grace seized his heart and he was changed forever. He joined First Baptist Church and is following Jesus to this day. And this meant that now at least every other weekend, I was at a gospel-preaching, Bible-believing church. And this was a good thing. But it also gave me something else. It gave me four reasons to believe that I was a Christian. I believed in God. Lived in America, was baptized, and went to a church at least every other weekend. Outwardly, I appeared fine. I was respectful. I rarely got in trouble, or at least I didn't get caught. But I was an absolute wreck inside. This was exacerbated in my freshman year in high school when the dysfunction of my family peaked at all-time high and started a series of rather painful and traumatic events, the consequences of which lasted for years. From the age of 14 to 17, I spiraled internally. I had no peace. My life was void of happiness, not to mention joy, and I was not hopeful about anything. I would have told you I was a Christian while living far from God, without any peace, without any joy, and without any hope. I was close to rock bottom my junior year, on the verge of making some very poor decisions. Well, my dad signed me up for a youth retreat in Gatlinburg, Tennessee. Now, this was not the youth retreat that looks fun. There are no water slides, no rock bands, no girls running around everywhere. This is just like hymns and preaching. And I did not want to go. It looked boring. Singing hymns and expositional preaching. That's ironic and funny if you know me today. And there was one sermon I remember particularly well from Romans chapter 5, verse 1 through 5. The preacher began by telling a story. He was preaching on a college campus, and a young lady walked up to him and said, "Let me ask you a question." He said, "What? What's so good about being a Christian anyway?" And he paused for a second. How is he going to respond to this young college girl living her life plain well as she sees? What's so good about being a Christian anyway? And then he answered that question from Romans 5, 1 through 5. What's so good about being a Christian? God gives peace, grace, and joyful hope to all justified in Christ Jesus. Amen. And I sat there, thought to myself, I have little to no peace. I have no joy that I could find or muster even on my best day. And I seem to have very little to hope in. And I had to face a very harsh reality. If that's what a Christian is, if being a Christian is about believing what God has done in Christ Jesus and trusting Christ alone, and the result of that is peace, joy, and hope, I must not be a Christian. Being a Christian could not be summed up in several activities that I do or did. I believe in God. I was baptized. I attend the church every other weekend. Being a Christian is about believing in what God has done in Jesus and trusting in Christ alone. I did not say a prayer, but I was changed. The gospel of grace seized my heart, and I was never the same. I believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, his finished work on the cross, and I had, for the first time, what Jonathan Edwards calls religious affections, zeals in my body, desires in my heart for God, his word, and his church. One day, I cared nothing for God and his word, and one day, I just suddenly did, with zeal. And the only thing I can explain that by is just the sheer grace of God. It took me about 6 months to realize what had happened to me. I understood that I did not renew my faith. I had experienced genuine saving faith for the first time. God had saved me through faith in Christ. So at 17 years old, I was baptized, and I've been following Christ Jesus ever since. This morning, I want to plagiarize at least a small part of that sermon that I heard. And I want to ask you the exact same question. What's so good about being a Christian? What's so good about being a Christian? My sermon will be different, but my hope is the same. I hope that believers in Jesus will be edified, strengthened, and built up as they reflect on the glorious benefits of justification, all the blessings that it brings. And I hope that all who like me thought Christianity could be summed up in just a few things that I did will see the true gospel of grace, be drawn to Christ, and changed forever. God gives peace, grace, and joyful hope to all who are justified by faith in Christ. Now, we need to note something really important. Note that these three benefits are the result of justification by faith. They are the result of justification by faith. Verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have. Those who are justified have peace with God, access to grace, and joyful hope. And here's the key part. Those who are not justified do not have peace with God, do not have access to grace, and are quite literally without hope. So what is justification by faith? It's one of those nerdy things, Pastor Nate, that you like to talk about. What is justification by faith? Put really simply, God declares all who put their faith in Jesus Christ to be righteous before him. God gives the guilty a not guilty verdict in his great heavenly courtroom. That's justification. God does this totally by grace and does it through faith in Jesus Christ. How does he do that? How does God take the guilty people before him and just declare them by decree, you are not guilty and righteous in my sight? He does it in the most amazing way. When we trust in Christ, God does something phenomenal. God considers the perfect life of Jesus like it's yours, like you lived it. And the perfect sacrificial penalty that Jesus gave on the cross as if it's yours, as if you paid it. On the cross, Jesus dies, paying the penalty for all our sins. And through faith, we receive Jesus' perfect obedience attributed to us. Quite literally, Christ is our righteousness before God. Romans 3:23-25, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For our sake, he made him to be sin, it's Jesus, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Now this is incredible, friends, because here's the reality. Left to yourself, You have no righteousness of your own to make yourself right with the Lord. You don't have any. And so, by amazing grace, what God does is send His Son to live the life under the law that you could not live. Perfect obedience, perfect law-keeping, perfect righteousness. And then He dies in your place. And what God does is take the perfect obedience of Jesus and His paid penalty and says, that's yours through faith. So justification is the truth that we sing about in this beautiful hymn, Before the Throne of God Above. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on Him and pardon me. To be justified is to stand before God with a righteousness that is not yours. It is to stand before God robed in the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. And this act of justification is God's work alone, by His grace. You can't do anything to gain it. It's a gift through faith in Christ. But He does do it through our faith, as we place our faith in Jesus. We are made right with God through placing our faith with Jesus and depending on His perfect life rather than our own. Justification by faith. And faith is one of those words that we use all the time. We never define, never explain it, and so it can be a little ambiguous. Like, what is faith? What is that? Well, Hebrews says it's the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And that's helpful. The assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. But I'm going to try to make it really simple for you. The greatest streams of the Christian tradition have said there are three elements to faith. Three. Knowledge, assent, and trust. Knowledge, assent, and trust. You have to know certain things to be true. If you have certain facts, like the gospel is true, that Christ came and lived and died and rose again. And you have to say, yes, I think those things are true, but most importantly, you have to go from knowledge, assent, to trust. I give all of my life depending that these things are true. Amen. Why is the trust part so important? Because everyone can know, and most people can assent, but not everybody trusts. Nate, example. Satan and the demons of hell know everything to be true. What's the problem? They hate the truth. They know, they assent, and they hate it. James 2:19. You believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe, and they shudder. Knowledge, assent, and truth. I put all of my I'll put all of my trust in Jesus Christ, in Jesus Christ alone. If I'm going to stand before God who is holy, what am I banking on? Not myself, not my works, in Christ alone. Amen. Now, I'm off my notes. This is not good. So let me just tell you this. Okay, think about what it would take for you to have confidence that your good outweighed your bad. So here's what I think that would take. You would have to have perfect knowledge of every single heart motivation you've ever had. You would have to know that all of your goodness was capital G good, pure good. And you know that's not true. And so you say, Nate, I'm not that bad. I am good. Would God really judge me for my failures? And I'll tell you what the preacher said to me that day, my 17-year-old self listening to this man. He said, let's take your position. Let's say I'm not Hitler or Osama bin Laden or Mussolini or whatever. Let's just knock them off the list. What have we now done? We've moved someone else to the top of the list. And if we keep doing that, fam, we get to you. There is a harsh reality that before God, friends, we stand condemned. But there is a glorious good news that all who place their faith in Christ can stand before God righteous, perfect, innocent, blameless, dressed in the perfect righteousness of Christ alone. Amen. So as we answer the question, what's so good about being a Christian? I want you to remember that these blessings are only true of those who are justified by faith in Christ. If Christianity is to you simply getting your life together, if it is just getting back in church and your works and your obedience is the forefront of what Christianity is, these benefits may not be true of you. Oh, but they can be. They can be. So at 17 years old, I realized that's not true of me. That's not true of me. I have no peace, no hope, no joy, and God did something amazing, and now my life rests on the finished work of Christ alone. And I pray that yours will as well. So what is so good about being a Christian? Paul gives three simple things, three results, fruits, blessings that are born out of justification. Those whom God declares right with him through faith in Jesus, they have three things, according to the Apostle Paul, in Romans 5, 1 through 5. And I just want to take them one at a time. Number one, we have peace with God. We have peace with God. Look with me at verse 1. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, before I discuss the nature of this peace, we'll do that in a moment, we need to be very clear about at least two things. First, it is peace with God. With God. Second, it is through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so there are two important truths that are born out of these two. The first is this: no one is naturally at peace with God. No one is naturally at peace with God. There is a fracture, a hostility between God and humanity because of sin, and no one is exempt because all have sinned. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. What do we fall short of? All the glory that God made humanity in the garden, we fell short of that. Romans 5:12, therefore just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. What are the implications of this? The implications are that no person is naturally a child of God. They are naturally children of wrath. So do you make that up? Ephesians 2 verse 3. Paul reminds us, before Christ, we were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Friends, we deserve God's just punishment, and we are in need of peace with Him. And as important as it is to recognize this peace is necessary, it's also vital that we see that this peace can only be accomplished through Jesus Christ. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. God can't be negotiated with. There is no loophole that can access peace apart from Christ. The God-man is the only mediator between God and man. 1 Timothy 2, 5 and 6. There is one God, and there's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. Colossians 1, 19 through 20. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. How is it that God makes peace with creation, with sinners, with you and me? God makes peace through the blood of Christ's cross. That's how he does it. So what is meant then by peace with God? What is it? What is that? It is the glorious reality that all who place their faith in Jesus have a spiritual peace before the Lord Jesus Christ, before God himself. So all the hostility, division, enmity, all that goes away as the sinner is reconciled to God and brought into a relationship marked by God's favor and blessing and joy. And that's important to see. As we think about peace, we're not just talking about the absence of conflict. Like, all of us want the absence of conflict. You know, Ukraine, Russia, Israel, Palestine, we would love the absence of conflict. But the good news about the gospel is the peace that we have with God is way more than the absence of conflict. It is a new life that showers us with favor, blessing, joy. It is a life of love, a life when we go from the courtroom to God's house as a family member. As sons and daughters of God, we become adopted into His family. That's how much peace we have with Him. We become sons and daughters of God. Now I want to give one pastoral note, especially to my beloved saints in the room. It is quite possible to truly have peace with God, but to not always feel it the same way. Sometimes, sin can temporarily disrupt our feelings of peace, our communion with the Lord. The covenant remains, but our communion can be fractured for a little bit. Our peace can be unsettled. We can feel like we don't feel subjectively that peace like we once did. And what if I told you, if you care about that, that should be encouraging to you. Your awareness of your sin and spiritual dryness may impact your subjective feeling of peace for a season, but your awareness of it testifies to the reality that you are objectively at peace with God. Why do I say that? Lost people don't care about sin. Pre-17, Nate did not care about anything. Like, no guilt, no conscience. I didn't care at all. Why? Because I love myself. And so here's the danger. It's also quite possible to feel very much at peace, but lack true peace with God through faith in Christ. One theologian from the 17th century, very bright one, says this, very helpful. The unconverted and ungodly frequently have a dead and insensitive conscience. They, not being smitten by their conscience, imagine within themselves that all is well before God and that they have peace with God. How rudely will they be awakened, however, and come to the realization that they are children of wrath and never had peace with God. It is quite possible to have your peace temporarily disrupted and truly have it. Oh, and it's very possible to feel like you are so at peace apart from Christ and His grace and not have it at all. So let me ask you a question. Do you have peace with God this morning? Like, if you're going to answer that question for yourself, what would you say and what would be the basis for that answer? Yes, I'm at peace with God, and here is why. Here is why. And Paul tells us the blessing of justification. Those who know that they're standing before God through faith is Christ and Christ alone can have the assurance they're at peace. They're at peace. Do you have peace with God, and what is the basis for that peace? What's so good about being a Christian? We have peace with God. The God who created all things, who created you, showers you with love, blessing, care. He makes you part of His family. You are at one with Him through the blood of Christ. We also have access to grace. Look with me at verse 2. The second blessing of justification is access to grace. Verse 2, through Him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. So I want you to notice again the emphasis on how all these benefits come through Jesus Christ. Notice how it's repeated? Through Him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. The justified by faith in Christ are granted access to God's grace through Christ. It's the grace that we stand in. It's not passing or fleeting. It's not a mere decision. We become disciples who live and are sustained by the very grace of God. And the grace mentioned here is not the saving grace that we first experience in salvation. It is continuing, sustaining, empowering grace for the rest of our life. We have access to one of the most important places in the universe, the very presence of God. Now, the word access is simple enough to understand. So, for example, we can consider scenarios in which you know your access is limited or restricted. So think about the Oval Office, for example. If you were to try to get access to the Oval Office without permission or without consent, you would either be in prison at minimum or dead at worst. Friends, in Christ Jesus, we have access to something far greater than the Oval Office. Far greater than any kingdom, far greater than any office. We have access to the very presence of God. The very presence of God's grace. Hebrews 4, 15, and 16. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Have you ever found yourself spiritually in a time of need? Just think about your Christian walk. Think about your Christian life. Have you ever found yourself in which you are in need? Here is what the gospel promises. You, through faith in Christ, have full access to all the grace you need to live the Christian life well. Amen. Faithfully and well. Amen. Tim Keller, who's now with the Lord, said this famously as beautiful. And he said, the only person that wakes up a king at 3 a.m. is a child. And that's the kind of access you have to the king. Free, flowing access. The curtain is torn. The cherubim are gone. Through faith in Christ, our perfect mediator, we come and have access to the throne of grace. But as we think about Christianity and what's so good about it, I want to pause for a moment and get you to reflect on the word stand. Stand. Did you catch that word? In which we stand. That's a word of permanence. It's a word that's immovable. Like, our life as a Christian is defined by God's grace. We stand in that grace. It's who we are. We're defined by the grace of God. It permeates our being. And so we're Christians always, everywhere. That's who we are. A few months ago, Kelsey and I got a chance to go on a date without kids, which is awesome, by the way. We were in North Carolina. We didn't get to do this hardly ever. And so it was my wife's birthday. She wanted to go to Patty's. And so they put us in something called the Robin's Nest. It's this round room. It's very beautiful. It's very secluded. And it's me and her and Millie, but she can't talk, so she doesn't count. She's hanging out back there. And so we're talking. It's her birthday. This is great. I'm going to put some, you know, some emotional connection money in the bank. This is awesome. And my wife looks and goes, there are 8 tables here. She takes a picture, wants to show them to the baby and say, we could have brought all of you. Why is that? Because no matter where she is or what she's doing, mama can never stop being mama. Amen. And in Christ Jesus, we stand. And so it's a good evaluation question. If it's easy to gather on Sunday and you have simply brought Jesus and supplemented him into your life, and Christ does not define your life, you may not be a Christian. I don't say that judgmentally or harshly. I say that because I love you and I want you to behold the gospel of grace and say, that's what I want. I want Christ and Christ alone. Amen. What's so good about being a Christian? We have access to the very grace of God forever, freely, openly, through faith in Christ. We have peace. We have access to grace. I'm doing great. 10:55. One more. We have joyful hope. Joyful hope. And this one's hard, so bear with me. 2-5. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings. We rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character. Character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts, the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. The justified, listen closely, possessed joyful hope for the future that fuels the present. So if you're a member here, you know this. Hope is not a verb, it's a noun, it's something we possess. It's not a mere wish. Like I always say, like, I hope the Cardinals win the World Series. They may or they may not. That's not what we're talking about here. This is an assurance. an assurance in the future that's ours. We possess it in Christ Jesus, and it informs the present. So we have hope in the glory of God. One day, God is going to glorify you, and you're going to dwell with Christ forever, see God as He is, and all your sin and tears will be wiped away, and it'll be amazing. That's the hope that you have. I want you to notice, though, verse 3. Paul is not saying, hey, your hope's in the future, best of luck. Not only that, verse 3 says, we rejoice in our sufferings. A crazy person says that. Some of you here may be going through hardships and struggling and difficulty. Rejoice in my what again? Rejoice in our sufferings. Knowing that suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character. Character produces hope. The justified person can see life differently than one who is not. This does not mean that we enjoy suffering. Rather, we rejoice even in our suffering. Why? Because we know that God will not waste a single moment of our lives. Amen. Listen to me. God will not waste a single moment of your pain, a single moment of your trouble. He will work all things for His glory. And listen to me, believe this, for your good. Amen. I've been trying to work out a little bit because I'm insecure when I'm around my stepdad. And so he's huge, you know. So what do people do? Trevor, thanks for laughing. So what do people do when they work out? They put stress on their body. They put their body through suffering. And I'm convinced that none of y'all enjoy that. What do we enjoy? We enjoy the results of exercise. The results of putting our body through suffering. Because as we put our body through pain and difficulty and exercise, all those muscles and our cardiovascular system, it strengthens. So that it can endure, persevere, grow stronger. And the justified don't think about this life as if it's all there is. So everything, every single thing in God's grand design and glory is either working for our good, His glory, and even our deepest, hardest moments will work in us to produce endurance, character, and hope that will not put us to shame. I think Paul in verse 3 there is being very pastoral, saying, hey, I know that what you're going through may seem shameful. To the world, they can mock you, make fun of you. Yes, you're suffering. Yes, it's difficult. Oh, but you have a hope, and one day you will not be ashamed at all. Amen. And one day, when Christ raises you from the dead, everything will be vindicated, all will be well, and no one will be ashamed ever in the presence of Christ. Rejoice in our sufferings. How can we do that? One reason, friends, why we have to have really good covenant community and love one another well and watch each other's lives closely is so that we can watch people suffer well. Suffer well. Because when they do that, they tell us the gospel is true. The gospel is real. And we're strengthened to be more like Christ every single day. We do not rejoice in suffering. I don't want any more. Not a single day of my life. I don't want any more. But if it comes, and when it does, I will believe the gospel is true. And all things work for my good or His glory. Either way. James 1, 2 through 4. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Steadfastness has its full effect. That you may be perfect, complete, lacking in nothing. What is so good about being a Christian? We have hope that's both present and future. We will not be put to shame. And God will not waste a single moment of your suffering, your pain, your discomfort. He will redeem every bit of it for His good and your glory. God gives us peace, grace, and joyful hope to all who are justified by faith in Christ. Dear friends, this thing that we call Christianity is not mostly about what we do. It almost has nothing to do with politics in America, has nothing to do with a living whole and happy and well, and has everything to do with us being right with God through faith in Jesus Christ, being His disciple, and living with Him forever. That's what it's about. And that's where the peace is found. That's where the hope is found. And that's where the joy is found. If you're here this morning and the Lord, for whatever reason, is moving in your heart, and you know, you know what? I think maybe I resonate with your story. Maybe, just maybe, I have liked church people. I've liked going, but I haven't loved Christ. But I think I do now. And I want Him, and I want to run to Him. Come. Come, and we'll show you how to become a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, we come before You in the name of Your Son. And we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for Your saving grace. And God, I pray that, that the moments of vulnerability that I've shared will be used somehow to point people to Jesus Christ, or testify to the power of the gospel, and that we would know that justification brings beautiful blessings of peace, hope, and joy. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.
Let's all stand together. With each breath He's given, praise the Lord. In these times we live in, we will praise the Lord. Throughout every season, I am sure we have every reason to praise. Rejoice in the Lord now and always. Sing it again, we rejoice. Delight in the love He has shown us. Gratefully lift up your voice. His gentleness among us will join our hearts with praise. We gather in His goodness, a family. His peace will fall upon us to guard our hearts and minds. In Christ who reigns eternal, the Shepherd of our lives, with each breath He's given, praise the Lord. In these times we live in, we will praise.
Praise the Lord.
Let's hear from the Lord one more time. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely.